In the first sorrowful mystery, my dear faithful, we contemplate our Lord as he suffered his agony in the garden. Just before this, our Savior shared the Last Supper with his chosen friends, where he offered the first Mass, gave himself in Holy Communion to his apostles, and delivered a final sermon filled with such expressions of love. Our Lord told the apostles, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that I will do." Finally, though, the Last Supper drew to a close, and our Savior commanded, "Arise, let us go hence." With the apostles accompanying him, he made the journey to the Garden of Gethsemane. At the entrance to Gethsemane, our Lord told Peter, James, and John to accompany him further in, while the rest were to wait there. Jesus then declared to just these chosen three, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." Already they had noticed that he began to grow sorrowful and to be sad. For now the first sorrowful mystery, the agony in the garden, truly begins, as our Lord, going a little further, he fell upon his face. At that moment, the Most Sacred Heart fully opened himself to the agony, and he put on display what he was suffering, that we might see and understand just a little bit. Let us join him there and witness something of his infinite pain. As the divine Savior lies there, he suffers his whole passion through foreknowledge. He feels the approaching pains of his own scourging, the thorns that will pierce his head, the cross dragging him to the ground, and the nails that will crucify him. He sees himself abandoned by his friends. Then finally, he will breathe his last, and death will be allowed to approach. At such a sight as all of this, the body of Christ trembles in fear, much as any human would in the face of approaching death, and even more so such a torturous death as this. Our Savior allows his human nature to feel overwhelming sorrow at the passion. His whole nature rises in fear, demanding he flee from such pain. But the emotion of despair answers, because he understands there is no escape. This is the pain we can most easily understand in our Lord's agony, terror at approaching torture and death. Knowing something of our Savior's inner turmoil, the images of his torture and death that swirl through his mind, now picture him in the dark of the garden. The light of a full moon lights the garden dimly so that you can just see him there. At first, he lies on the ground, his whole body trembling, but he reaches out an arm to use a rock for support as he tries to rise, only to fall back down as a new wave of tormenting thoughts buffet him. Amidst his struggle to rise, you catch a glimpse of his face. Our Lord's eyes are closed one moment, only to open to look beseechingly to the heavens in prayer. Tears of sorrow roll down his cheeks, while fear covers his forehead with a sheen of sweat. Soon all his trembling body is covered in that sweat of the terror-stricken. So overwhelming is the panic that his body suffers catastrophic failure, and his blood begins to mix with that sweat and pours forth all over. His face and his hands begin to glisten darkly in the moonlight, while his robes are slowly inked crimson where his body has pressed against the cloth. Amidst this sight of abject agony, you hear the Sacred Heart cry forth shakily, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Take away this chalice from me." With these words, our Lord lets his human nature give expression to his torment, begging to be spared such an awful fate as this anguish of death. But hardly do these piteous words leave his mouth than he offers himself again to embrace that same anguish, the death of his body, and all the tortures that accompany it. "Not what I will, but what thou wilt," he says. Again, we must look inside the heart of our God to understand just something of these words and their meaning. The intellect of the Messiah knows that this pain, this agony, this passion is the will of his eternal Father. And his free will resolutely accepts this decree from the first person of the Trinity. That plea to be freed is the closest he will ever come to a complaint. And even this, our Lord allows only so that we can hear and understand his most sacred heart. Despite this incomprehensible suffering, the Sacred Heart remains steadfast bearing this agony. For while so much sorrow and fear fill his mind, his intellect focuses upon the reason for all of this, the glory of God and the salvation of souls. For souls, he will endure the passion. For mankind, he bears this torture. For you and me, he embraces death itself. Always, his eyes are upon us, and his free will chooses to be laid low to the ground, that we may be raised on high. We are all that matter to his most sacred heart, as that same heart is broken through such anguish. Slowly, the time passes, with each new moment a new torture, until at last the first hour ends. Our Savior struggles to rise to his feet, and he walks over to look for comfort from his chosen apostles, Peter, James, and John. But alas, they are asleep. Our Savior is alone, so alone in his agony. He wakes them, imploring that they join him in prayer, and then he turns back to bear his burden anew. Time trickles by. Another hour passes so agonizingly slowly. And again, our Lord rises to find the apostles asleep. He renews his plea for them to remain steadfast with him. Then he returns, and the agony begins anew. Only now, after 2 hours of torture have passed, does the angel of the agony arrive to give solace. Finally, here is a spirit who knows something of his tremendous pain. to give consolation. The angel makes a return of love to his Creator. Then he reminds our Lord of all those souls down through all the ages who would make that same return of love. Knowledge of those millions of faithful all through the centuries acts as a soothing balm for his most sacred heart. Nevertheless, the agony continues. The mental anguish unabated, the most precious blood still pours forth. But now the thought of us, of you and me, of our return of love, is in the mind and heart of the God-man. And all this pain is now well worth this cost. Finally, after 3 hours, our suffering Savior rises from his turmoil, for with his omniscience, he knows that in the garden entrance, like a drum summoning Christ to torture and to death, the beat of the soldier's feet already resounds. But then, this God-man, who has trembled in fear for all this time, rises surely, steadfastly, courageously. Jesus steps forward to meet the traitor and his abductors, and with all firmness asks, "Whom seekest thou?" When the soldiers answer, "Jesus of Nazareth," he responds unhesitatingly, "I am he." He who was so fearful of death just moments before now offers himself up to the specter of death. What a marvel of strength after such weakness. And to make sure that all know his power, at our Lord's words, "I am he," the earth shakes, bringing the soldiers flat to the ground. The man they are to capture and to drag to trial knocks them to the ground at the mere sound of his voice. They know he has worked many miracles before. Are they about to suffer something far greater than being just knocked to the ground? I'm sure there is a time of silence, with the soldiers paralyzed by fear. But Jesus of Nazareth does nothing to follow up his advantage. He simply repeats that same conversation with them, asking again, "Whom seek ye?" One soldier, his voice probably far shakier now, declares, "Jesus of Nazareth." Again, our Lord answers, "I am he." But there is no earthquake, no miracle, no more defense made by this supposed criminal. Eventually, the soldiers stand, their confidence gradually returns, until they finally clamber forth to capture the Messiah and drag him to his eventual death on the cross. That, my dear faithful, is something of the first mystery of the Rosary, the agony of our Lord in the garden. Again, we can never fully understand the true depth of that pain. But what we can fully grasp is that you and I are the goal throughout. See him there amidst the dim glow of the moon, his body trembling in fear, the bloody sweat covering his face. But his eyes, they are upon you, beseeching you to strive for virtue, to make a return of love, to comfort his most sacred heart. Then all will be worth it, and he steadfastly rises to suffer even more. Behold the love of the Sacred Heart for mankind. See what lengths he goes to save your soul. And yet his passion has just begun with his first mystery. As we pray this decade, look to our Savior in the garden and contemplate the infinite love of the Sacred Heart for you.